Good morning. Good to see you once again. For those who were here during class, you remember that we had read and started with Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. If you weren't here, I might draw your attention to that. And I'm going to start again in this particular part of our service with that too. We mentioned at the time that both the class period as well as the sermon period would be using that particular passage. So Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, I'll remind you again of what that had said. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. And so in our class this morning, we had talked about the idea that we have a choice in life, and that is to glory in ourselves or to glory in God. But of course, when I say we have a choice, not all choices are equal. I'm not saying that one is an equally good choice to the other. Often, many people do, and I would say that all of us have, at times, gloried in ourselves. We're warned against that. We're warned against glorying in our wisdom, in our might, or in our riches. But instead, we are encouraged to glory in the Lord. And it goes on to describe what that includes, and that is, as He is the Lord, He exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. I'm going to go ahead and write those on the board as well. Earlier, I had written the left side about glorying in ourselves. I'll also include these last three in terms of what we have here. That I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Now, I didn't mention this earlier, but it certainly came to my attention as I'm writing. We are in a pretty large auditorium. So I don't know exactly who all can see everything that I've written. I would imagine if you're at least halfway toward the front and maybe three quarters, you can read what I've written here. If you're farther back, I'm not sure what you can see. But it's not as if wisdom necessarily contrasts with loving kindness. But what we do have is three things are listed on one and three are listed in the other. And so that's what we have included. Now, I would also say it's not as if this is an all-encompassing list. There are certainly lots of ways we could glory in ourselves to our own spiritual detriment. And there are certainly more than these three that God exercises as we glory in Him. But these are certainly a starting point as well. So, this morning we were able to cover several parts of this. And as I mentioned then, we would continue when it came to the lesson part. Now, what I'm doing at the moment is I'm going to pick back up in verse 24 when it says, but let him who glories glory in this, in that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Now, it goes on to describe that I am the Lord, some ways that we can glory in him and how to know him. I'll get into that in a minute. Right now, let's just talk a little bit in a general sense about glorying in him. Before class ended, I had used two passages from the Old Testament, one from Psalms and one from Isaiah. I'm going to continue now into the New Testament, and I'm just going to use some passages here to help us understand and consider what it is to glory in God. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I do appreciate the reading that we had this morning. And this is one of the first passages we can go to think of. You know, as I think about things, I don't really get up in the morning and thinking about who I need to glory in, what I need to glory in. It might not be something that crosses our mind. And that's why this is a good thing to remember and a good lesson to have. Because it can at least be natural for us to glory in ourselves. But this, in Jeremiah chapter 9, and now also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reminds us to glory in God.
This morning in, for the reading, we did pick up in verse 18. I'm going to go ahead for the purposes of this sermon and pick up with verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And please recognize that what we're seeing here is this is what it means to glory in God. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has called the foolish things of the world. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, a couple of things that I notice and I might comment on. First, I'll notice that I appreciate it as the reading was done this morning. It was mentioned that was from the ESV. And instead of the word glory, another word that was used there was boast. I tend to read from the New King James now, but I can remember as I began reading from the New King James, I had read the Old King James before and noticed some of the differences. And certainly the word boast was used then in the Old King James too. So it is interesting. Sometimes just small words can also bring a little different meaning to it, or at least it helps enhance it, however you may think of it. But if we're glorying in something, we are also, in a sense, boasting in it. Now, we know that in general, the Bible teaches us it's not the best thing to go around boasting, certainly not in ourselves at least, but certainly if we're going to boast, we can boast in the Lord. So whether we think of this, depending on what version you are seeing and reading, I appreciate verse 31. He who boasts or he who glories, let him boast or let him glory in the Lord. I also noticed it back in verse 30 where it had said, of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There are certainly connections that we see here to the passage we're using from Jeremiah and also here in 1 Corinthians. Now let's continue with a couple of others. And right now, again, we're talking about boasting in general or glorying in general. And in a minute, we'll get into some of these specifics. But let's look at two or three others. For instance, I see 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 3, 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. It is easy and it is tempting to boast in ourselves or in others, in their wisdom, might, or riches, but all things are God's. We glory or boast in him. Chapter 4, we're still in 1 Corinthians, going to chapter 4, verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Boast in God and not in yourself. Going on to chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 5, 12. For what have I to do? Make it 2 Corinthians 5, 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Now again, the word boast is being used in the King James, or in the New King James that I have. Boasting and glorying would be similar. Do we boast in appearance or do we boast in heart? This morning, as we're gathered here, this morning, as we've just remembered the Lord's death, as we've been a part of the commemoration of what Christ did for us, there is a heartfelt aspect to this. This is something for us to always remember and think of as well then. boasting not in appearance, but in reality and in heart. And I'll look at one more aspect of this, or one more comment from it, and that is Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. We can boast in many things, but only one thing is rightful to boast in, according to this. God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciated, as we were having comments at the table, and the comment was made about a risen Savior, about Christ and His resurrection. Yes, we remember His death, but we're also remembering His burial and His resurrection. And that is how and why we glory in the Lord, glory in His resurrection. Well, if we go back and we think of what we've been seeing, and that is from Jeremiah chapter 9, we had said that I am the Lord, the idea of glorying in the Lord, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. We're about ready to go into those and talk a little bit about them, but I'm going to do something a little different. I often don't insert certain things in a particular passage. These three are all very valuable, but I also want to insert one other aspect, and that is truth. The Lord exercises, in His glory, we can also glory in the truth of God too. As I mentioned, I'm going to insert that. Let me show you why, or at least share with you why I am. Let's go ahead and go back to Jeremiah, if you will. I'm going to look at two or three other verses that include truth. These three are certainly valuable, and we are going to be hitting them, obviously, or talking about them. But also, I think the idea of truth can be included in this too. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 4. I'm going to first look at verse 2. I have two or three passages, and here's the whole point I'm trying to make, is truth is very much connected with these three as well. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 2, and you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him they shall glory. You'll see here that truth is coupled together or connected together with judgment and righteousness. The Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. There, these are the three that are mentioned. Let's go to one other one here, and that is in chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3. And part of the reason, as I'm doing this, please recognize what Jeremiah is saying then, but also think about it today. Is truth important to God today? Is truth important to you today? We'll go ahead and be talking about that more in a couple of minutes, but I just want to make sure we know why I'm mentioning this. Jeremiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Run to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are your eyes not on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. That they may make their faces harder than a rock, they have refused to return. Again, we see truth connected here, and also we understand that the Lord glories in truth that comes from Him as well. One more passage, and then we'll move forward. But in Jeremiah chapter 9, looking at verse 3, Jeremiah 9, 3, and like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Now that's kind of an interesting phrase, and right now, again, Jeremiah is writing about the children about the people of his time. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth. Most of us here today are Christians. Most of us here today are a part of Christ's body, his church. Are you and I valiant for the truth? Is the truth something that we value greatly? Yes. Do we want to glory in God's truth as well? Now, it's interesting, and I did mention the word God's truth. Have you ever heard the phrase, your truth? Is that a common phrase that sometimes is used, at least? I mean, it's not like I hear that phrase every day, but I've certainly heard it a decent amount over the past 10 years. People will talk about what your truth is or what my truth is. Well, I'm not looking to glory in my truth. I'm not looking to glory in your truth. Can I have an understanding of something that may or may not be according to God's will? I'm not glorying in truth because it's from me. I'm not glorying in truth because I have come up with it, or that's how I see things. But I need to glory in God's truth, and by that, I need to boast in his truth, if you will. That is what I hold on to. That helps me to understand what truth is. Not my truth or your truth, but what God's truth is. So I've tried to spend a little time here in Jeremiah to show you why I'm also going to talk a little bit about glorying in God's truth, because he does exercise truth just as he exercises loving kindness and judgment. Let me just use one or two passages from the New Testament. I do have a few listed here, but I'll shorten a little bit more with this. But what we're seeing here, for instance, in John chapter 1, verses 14 and verse 17 are passages that you know well. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. This is a passage that I think you know. John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through who? Jesus Christ. Okay, I'll use one more and stop there for this, and that is John chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him worship it how? Must worship in spirit and in truth. This morning, you and I have come together to worship together with the congregation that meets here, part of this congregation at Gregory Boulevard. As we've come together, do we come together to glorify God in his glory? Yes. Are we here to be reminded to glory in God and not in ourselves? Yes. Are we here to worship God in spirit and in truth? These are very much connected together, and may we appreciate that too. So as we go back and think about Jeremiah 9, verse 24, to glory, he who glories, let him glory in me, that I am the Lord, exercising. Now I have included in truth as well, I think it's valuable for it, but also loving kindness. So let's go ahead and move into that piece of it, because it did say to understand and know God. If I'm going to glory in God, do I need to understand him? Do I need to know him? I do it by his truth. I do it with his loving kindness. Let's stop and think a little bit about loving kindness. Now, loving kindness is not a word that we see a whole lot in the New Testament. Loving kindness is not a word that we hear a whole lot in our own language today, or at least that we use in regular English version of talking. Now, in the New Testament, the word mercy is used, which often indicates a very similar idea to loving kindness. But a comment or two relating to it, from what I've gathered, my research has shown that loving kindness includes three things. Now, it could include more as well, but this is what I've found to include. These three things all kind of interact together with loving kindness. That includes the idea of strength, of steadfastness, and of love. Now, I've mentioned mercy is there as well. But if you stop and think about it, God, in His loving kindness, interacts with us. In His loving kindness. Well, love is very much present. Steadfast is very much present. As God is loving, in His loving kindness, it's not as if He's here today and gone tomorrow, and here today and gone tomorrow, here one day and gone another day. God is steadfast in His loving kindness. And I also mentioned the word and the idea of strength. God in His strength sent His Son. God in His strength offers you and me salvation. So there are three elements that come together with this idea of loving kindness. Again, as we said, we've got strength, we've got steadfastness, and love. Let's look at one or two passages with this idea in mind also. Psalm chapter 40. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 40. I'm going to look at three verses there. That's Psalm 40, beginning in verse 9 through 11. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness. In the great assembly, indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, You Yourself know. I have not hidden Your righteousness within my heart. Key on that, I have not hidden Your righteousness within my heart. I have declared Your faithfulness and Your salvation. I have not concealed Your loving kindness and Your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold Your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let Your loving kindness and Your truth continually preserve me. Now stop and think about that for us today as well. It was good, the psalmist, and I believe this was a psalm of David as well. But think about verse 11, yes, from David's perspective, but from ours as well. Do not withhold Your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let Your loving kindness and Your truth continually preserve me. We need to be kept. Kept by His power, kept within His fold, and this is one aspect of it. For time's sake, I'll just mention one or two other pieces of this briefly. The first one I'll say is from Exodus 34. I'm not going to turn there at the moment, but as Moses was communing with God, we know that God hid him, if you will, the palm of His hand. He covered him with His hand, and He passed before him. And it was declared at the time about God. The Lord passed before him. This is Exodus 34 and 6, if you want to know the exact place. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Certainly loving kindness is a part of that. And I'd like to finish this piece up with one passage from the New Testament, from 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd encourage you to turn there with me, but whether you turn or not, please listen to this very closely and appreciate what we're talking about here. Again, the word in this case is not loving kindness, but it does include mercy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, part of the whole purpose of this lesson in reminding us of this passage from Jeremiah is to remind us not to glory in ourselves, but to glory in God. To glory at this point in His loving kindness. And what's pointed out here in 1 Peter is to also glory in His mercy, which again conveys the same idea. Let's hit on a couple of additional things, and we're seeing that He exercises judgment. Now, judgment can be a very positive thing, and it also can be a very negative thing. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. I'll look at a couple of things from here. God is a righteous judge. God will judge and does judge. In Romans chapter 5, there's plenty that could be commented on. I'm going to right now briefly look at verses 18 and 19, talking about God's judgment here. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And in all of this, remember that his judgment includes very, very positive results, consequences for those who are righteous and for those who are not. The challenge of judgment as well and condemnation. Verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. God exercising judgment in the earth as well. And let's do one last part, and that is we glory in God and His righteousness also. Let's do two things. Number one, we are right here in Romans chapter 5, so let's look at another passage connected to that, still in chapter 5. Let's look at verse 17 and verse 21, talking about God's righteousness. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through one, Jesus Christ. And now down to verse 21. And so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's look at one additional passage talking about righteousness. Actually, I'll just move to this. Our time is fairly short, so I will just look at one more, but I'm going to skip what I was going to say there. I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and this is where we will conclude. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This is a powerful verse. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If we stop and think about this, here is Jesus and here is sin. Are Jesus and sin connected in any way? Was Jesus tempted as we are, but yet without sin? But yet, what does this verse say? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So here is Jesus and here is sin, fully, fully separated. By the same token, here are you and me, and here is righteousness. Are you or I connected to righteousness at all either? The answer is no. But yet, what did Jesus do? Jesus was the one who was righteous, or I might say Jesus is the one who is righteous, and yet what did he do? Did he take on sin? Not his own sin, but whose sin?
Ours.
Your sin and my sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the what? The righteousness of God in him. And so, if as far as glory goes, going back to this idea of glorying in self or glorying in God, it is easy to fall into the trap of glorying in ourselves. We spent more time, of course, in class being warned, if you will, of the wise glorying in their wisdom, the rich glorying in their riches, or the mighty in their might. But yet you and I should not do that. But yet we should glory in God. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. We've had an opportunity this morning to look at these, both in class and also in this sermon. And we've also included the idea of glorying in the truth of God as well. Not glorying in our own truth, but the truth that comes from God. May these thoughts brought out from Jeremiah chapter 9, may we be reminded that yes, they were true 600 years before Christ when Jeremiah wrote them, but they've been true for each generation since as well. And now as we are here in 2025, may we this week go out to remember, and not just this week, but continuing on, to remember to glory in God and all that that involves, including His loving kindness, His judgment, His righteousness, and His truth. We'll draw this lesson to a close now and extend the gospel invitation. For those who may be here this morning who have not yet gloried in the Lord, in the sense that you've not yet confessed Jesus as the Son of God, if that is your belief, if you are fully convicted that Jesus is the Son of God, we invite you to come forward to make that confession before us, to repent of your sins, to be baptized for the remission of sin, and to rise and walk with Him, to be a part of His church, to allow Him to truly become your head and your Savior as well. If this is your need or you have anything else to bring before us, please come as we stand and sing.